Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and one, that is the one sitting upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, who had been standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from out of those things which had been written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them. And they were judged each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're finishing up our study on the judgments. The time we just read is a time when Christ has already come. He will come at His second coming, recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19. He will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. And after the 1,000 years, remember, before the 1,000 years, Satan is put into the bottomless pit, the abuso. He is locked there. He is sealed there. And for 1,000 years, he no longer has his deceptive influence over people on the earth. Remember, there will be non-believers on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, those who are left over from the Battle of Armageddon, who did not participate in it but were elsewhere in the earth. After the 1,000 years are up, we studied last week that Satan, or the devil, is let loose from out of the bottomless pit. And he is allowed to go and use his influence again over people. And he will take those people from the four corners, quarters of the earth, being the four corners of the earth, and he will gather them together into a large area called the plains, the flat areas, for one last final battle against Christ. We saw last week in verses 7 through 10, we saw six things. We saw in verse 7, perilous times return as Satan and his influence is turned loose on the earth again. We saw in verse 8, this persuasive influence that he has as nations are gathered together. We saw the cause. He gathered them together for the conflict, for war. And their count or calculations, the number were as the sand of the sea, innumerable. Millions of people. We saw the preparation in verse 9 as they rose up upon the plains of the earth, the broad places, the flat places of the earth, and their position. They encircled the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, had it surrounded. Then fifthly, the power. At this point, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, just like that. No shots fired. They gathered together, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The punishment in verse 10 that we saw last week. And the devil, the one deceiving them, was cast into the lake of fire. And the beast and the false prophet were there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We left off last week, a very morbid time, probably a very depressing issue. That's why some groups do not believe that there is a hell. But as we showed you in several places, that hell is a real place. It's called the lake of fire. Hades is not hell. We'll explain Hades in a moment. But there's a place right now that is called the lake of fire. Right now there are no occupants. But the false prophet and the beast will be its first two occupants. And then the devil himself. Some people think that, at least they vision this in their head, that, you know, the devil's got horns and a pitchfork, and he's down there making people miserable. He's kind of running the show, you know, turning the heat up and down, making people be miserable. But the Bible says he will be cast into the lake of fire. He will be part of those who are suffering in this place called hell. And it'll be night and day, and they will suffer forever and ever. It'll never end. It'll never stop. But verse 11, for today, the seventh thing, verses 11 through 15, the prosecution of the non-believers. The prosecution, it's a trial scene. First of all, the circumstances. Look in verse 11. He starts off with, "And I saw." Kaidon, which introduces us to a new vision. Every time there's a new vision, he says, "And I saw." Then secondly, the first thing he saw was a great white throne. Very large, and it's white. Thrones in scriptures represent judgment. And there are two judgments in scripture. There's the great white throne judgment, where all non-believers will be judged, but there's also a judgment for believers. It's called the Bema seat judgment. Paul presents this in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, where he says that we shall all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema is that place, if you watched the Olympics a couple of weeks ago, it's that place that the athletes stood to get their awards. That was called the Bema in Olympic Games history. So we will all be judged. We saw a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we will pass through fire. It won't be the lake of fire. And that which is burned, we will suffer loss. But that which remains will be our reward. So there will be a judgment. We will be given our reward, in which we will spend eternity with Christ. So there are two judgments, white throne judgment for the non-believers, which happens after the thousand-year reign of Christ. They are raised up and brought before the throne. And then there's the Bema seat judgment. Christians, believers, will not go through the white throne judgment. It's only for non-believers. These are the ones who have been dead all through the 1,000-year period. They are the dead ones. We are called those, as was presented to us earlier in this chapter, we are those who are of the first resurrection. Death and the second resurrection has nothing to do with us. We are raised up one time to be with Christ forever. Then notice its color. Its color is white. In Jewish literature, it represents purity and holiness and justice. There'll be no corruption come out of this throne. Nothing wrong. Everybody will get exactly what they deserve. Fourthly, notice the second thing that he saw. He saw this great white throne, and secondly, he saw the one sitting upon it. That's a literal translation. The identification here is the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. You see, how do we know that? It just says the one sitting upon the throne, getting ready to judge. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So chapter 5 of the Gospel of John is that great chapter where Jesus said, all of the honor that goes to the Father now goes to the Son. As you honor the Father, honor the Son equally. And that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Later on in the chapter, John chapter 5, verse 29, and shall these people will come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The entire part of that last chapter, last part of the fifth chapter of John, he sees these throngs of people coming. Those who have done good, that's the word agathos. That's not good in a human sense, that's good from a spiritual standpoint. They follow Christ. But then there are those who have done evil. That's those who have practiced corruption, is this literal translation. They will be brought into a resurrection of damnation or judgment. Daniel the prophet saw the same scene. It's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. He said, beginning at Daniel 7, 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit with a white garment, and it was white as snow. And his hair of his head was like pure wool." The throne was high, was like the fiery flames. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's the scene that we have before us here. That's Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. That's why the Hebrew and Jewish people already have this scene fixed in their minds. They're ready for it because of the prophecies. So first of all, we saw the great white throne, and secondly, we saw the one sitting upon it. But thirdly, notice the reaction to all this. This scene was so awesome. It says that the earth and heaven fled from this great white throne and the one sitting upon it, and no place was found for them. No place to hide. If I was doing a sermon and we had a marquee out front, I'd say, "This Sunday, come and see. You can run, but you can't hide." That'd be the name of the message. But that's how awesome this white throne judgment looks like before it even gets started. Him sitting on the throne in this white robe and white hair and fire issuing out from the throne and getting ready to start court, start the trial. It's an awesome scene. So first of all, we see the circumstances. Here in verse 11, verse 12, the court itself. Again, it says, "And I saw," so this is now a second vision, "I saw the dead, both small and great, who had been standing before God." So he pans away from the throne and he shows us what Daniel calls 10,000 times 10,000s of people that have already been standing before the throne of God. They've already been called. They've had their summons. They now are appearing. The dead, as he presents it, that the dead, both small and great, were standing. The dead are those who are unbelieving. Notice their description, small and great. which is from a Hebraism that means from the least of people to the most successful of people in life. Their position, they had been standing before the throne. What an awesome sight. If earth and heaven try to run from it and hide because of how awesome it is, think what these ten thousands of people are responding to as they stand before this throne. The commencement of the trial. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. As I've mentioned to you before in times past, there is more than one book. It's literally translated scroll. They didn't have books in those days. But there are many scrolls, and then there's one scroll that is called the scroll of life. I'll give it to you from a Hebrew perspective. It's very interesting. The plural scrolls or books. They believe God is judge. The first book that will be opened will be the Tanakh. And God will turn to the Torah, the commandments. The second book and subsequent books after that will be the works of all the non-believing people, meaning how they responded to those commandments that have been written in the Torah. And then the third book is the book of life, and all of those who belong to Christ are written in the book of life. But it's interesting, there's more than one book. These books are consulted for the non-believer, everything that they have ever done in response to rejection to Christ. And we will see, maybe not this week, but probably next week as we finish out this section, just as the believer will be rewarded in different ways than all other believers. That is, we will all have spiritual bodies, but we will not all be the same. Those who have made it priority for Christ to transform and change them through God's word, those people are going to have a more of a spiritual development in heaven than others who have not gone that way and just neglected it. We will be the same. We will have spiritual bodies, but we will all be different. Well, the Bible teaches the same thing about hell, the lake of fire. There are going to be degrees of punishment in hell depending upon the works that the people did. So you have varying degrees of rewards both directions. But the books were opened. It's that day that everybody dreads. You know, I don't know if you remember the old TV show, TV series, This Is Your Life, where people are sitting in the audience and the person doesn't really know it. You know, they've been deceptively coaxed to go to the show. Hey, I got tickets. You want to go? Unbeknownst to them, everything is planned for them. And then the camera pans in on them and says, this is your life. And then they give the name. And the person's all, oh, and they come forward, all surprised. And they got their whole life. They bring them out, people, one by one. I wondered, even when I was watching the show, what happens if, like, the person, your biggest enemy comes out? You know, and then there's, how do you know? I guess they check it, make sure everything's okay. But, you know, the books are open. This is your life. And it is interesting to study as we get into the charges. Look at the charges at the end of verse 12. And the dead, we know those were unbelievers, the dead were judged from out of the things which have been written in the books. So whatever's written in these books, plural, they will be judged out of the things written in them. Obviously, their works. But notice this, they will be judged according to their works. The basis for judgment, that's kata with the accusative, the basis for their judgment is according to their works. Now, people ask, well, what kind of works is this? What kind of works are they? I think it's interesting that the Hebrew word mikvot, is the Hebrew word for works. Mikvot is also the Hebrew word for commandments. And if you look at this from a Hebrew perspective, a Jewish perspective, is that, again, people are judged by how they responded to the commandments of God. Not whether they kept them or not, but whether we all know that the Ten Commandments, nobody could ever live by them. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that the commandments were given to reveal to us that we're sinners. Those Ten Commandments are that they are the standard of God's holiness, and nobody can ever attain to it, no matter how hard we try. James chapter 2, James even says that if you break one law, you've broken them all. Because you haven't broken a law or a standard, you have sinned and broken the person that it represents. So one violation, one sin, and we're sinners. This is God showing us, because we don't believe it, God showing us just how sinful we are. We have a tendency to compare ourselves with other people. Well, I try to do the best I can. Try to be as nice as I can. I fail sometimes, but God knows I'm trying to do nice. Do the best I can. So, and we compare ourselves with other people. You can drive out to Sisquoc and say, "Wow, you know, I should be given the throne next to God compared to these people out here." People sometimes come out to the country so they can live their sin and the law won't be there. And sometimes we compare ourselves with others and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as other people." But you see, the law compares us to God, not to other people. Are you as holy as God is? Well, no. Then you have fallen short of God's standard of holiness. So what am I supposed to do? Now that you know that you're a sinner, that you fall short of God's standard of holiness, now you must pay for it. Just like in a court of law, God has his justice system. You are guilty. And what are the wages of sin? Death, the Bible says. Separation from God throughout all eternity. But at the same time, God says, "Now look, you're guilty. Your punishment is death, separation from me throughout eternity. But I'm going to send my son to suffer that punishment for you. I'm going to send my son to pay that penalty for you. So that if you were to surrender your life to Christ, on your book, the book of your life, this is your life, every page is stamped, paid in full. So that we don't face the white throne judgment, because when our records are opened, it says penalty's been paid. All of it. Through the gift of God through Jesus Christ. But what is interesting, it's not a human judgment. That is a judgment of human works. It's not according to your works as a person, whether you did nice things or not nice things. It's all compared to the commandments that God gives. And those commandments represent his holiness. None of us could ever live by them. None of us can ever attain them perfectly. And that is the whole purpose that God has. In verse 13, we see the fifth thing, the crowd. The crowd. And we'll stop with number 5, because next week we're going to study the consequences. We're going to study the degrees and rewards of punishment that are taught in Scripture. Verse 13 tells us about this crowd that's been standing before the throne. Look at this. The sea, all of the seas, gave up the dead which are in them. And for those who have been cremated and scattered throughout the seas and the waters, somebody theorized that the reason why you look at the sea first for giving up the dead, it'd take them longer to get all those pieces together. The sea gave up the dead which is in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Both death and Hades are together. The reason why I read Hades instead of hell, because it's really not hell, Hades, we know from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, about the rich man and Lazarus that we've spoken on several times. Remember that when the rich man died, he opened up his eyes and he was in Hades. The Greek word Hades means unseen spirit. It's the place of the unseen spirits. Their physical body will stay in the grave, but your spirit leaves your body and you go to this place called Hades. It is called in the heart of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4 describes it as the place in the heart of the earth. And the rich man, he opened up his eyes and he was in torment in Hades. And he looked across this great gulf that was fixed and he saw Lazarus, this poor beggar that used to sit outside his gate. But he saw Lazarus sitting in the bosom of Abraham. And he asks Abraham if he can send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come over and touch his tongue because he's tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, "We can't come over there, and you can't come over here. Nobody can comfort you there." Now, what is interesting, this place called Hades, it had two compartments. One was the place of the dead, those who had rejected the promise of Messiah coming, and those who had received it. Abraham and all of the saints were on the other side, but they were not in torment. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that when Jesus died and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the heart of the earth. He was in this place called Hades, and he was letting the prisoners free. "I've paid the ransom. I've paid the price. You are now free." So those people on Abraham's side of Hades were set free. In fact, Matthew chapter 27 tells us that many of the Old Testament saints, the graves were open, and many of the Old Testament saints were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he went down there to proclaim, "It's been finished. You've been set free." But the other people on the rich man's side were and are still in torment. They're still there. Hades is a temporary place until the great white throne judgment. Doesn't give people much to look forward to, does it? It is a temporary place. The rich man was in torment. He opened his eyes. He could feel. He could see. He could remember the old life. It is a temporary place because when the great white throne judgment takes place, both death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them. Hades will be emptied out. These people will be brought before the great white throne judgment, and then it says the consequences, and each one, notice the literal translation, each one was judged according to their works. Next week, we'll pick up there and explain to you the various degrees of punishment. I know that's not something you look forward to on Sunday morning, but we'll also review the degrees of rewards. I think it's important that people understand that some people, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day, is they will be sentenced to a greater degree of punishment than the other people. They have the responsibility. They had the revelation. They are the ones who led, who cut the people off from the Messiah and who were in charge of bringing the Messiah to crucifixion. And Jesus said they will experience the greater judgment. There are degrees of judgment, just like there are degrees of rewards for the believer. Even though we study these types of things, it's not exactly great things that you want to study, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we must study and be prepared and even help the Lord help us to share with others. There is a time coming when everyone will give an account of themselves to God. Those who will come before him for a reward and those who will come before him for their sentence. And even though we might not want to believe it, I've come across a lot of religious people that don't want to even believe in hell or the things that are in it. Christian Science doesn't believe in hell. So there's the old saying that the Christian Science person died and woke up in hell and said, "I'm not here and it's not hot." Positive thinking, you know. I refuse to believe that I'm as hot as I am and suffering as much as I am. You can't get rid of it with positive thinking. You can't get rid of it with unbelief. It's coming. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, for your spirit that impresses our hearts, that convicts us, shows us our need for Christ. We thank you for showing us our need, for drawing us to our Lord, for him saving us by coming in to dwell within us, that we might experience a spiritual birth, that we might continue to fellowship and to grow in Christ through the ministry of your Spirit that has come. We pray for those around us, that as we continue to live in this dark, obscure place, continuing to go by the light and lamp of your word until you come, that we too might have the opportunity, the privilege of sharing with others about the end, what the end will bring, what the end will be like. And we can share with them about this terrible place. But again, to let them know, it's not to receive Christ to stop from going to this place, but rather to receive Christ to be with Christ throughout eternity. And we pray that you'd show us our need, our priorities, and use us to bring the message of the good news that Christ has redeemed all of mankind from going to this place, but it's only their rejection that causes them to continue to be on the path. We pray that you give us wisdom, encouragement, and understanding that all will be responsible before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.